I've often thought, you know, life is so short that if I could live my life over, starting real early in life, like Jesus, about 12 years old, I would give my heart to God. I'd never seek a career in this life. I'd never seek a wife in this life. I'd never seek a family in this life. I'd never seek security in this life. All I'd look for is Jesus. It isn't that I'm not happy with my wife and children, nor with the advantages and securities of life. I am, and the Lord bless me. I should have many years to live for Christ yet, to do something for God, because I'm still healthy and strong. But the thing is, life is so short, few days and filled with trouble, that a man doesn't need a wife. He doesn't need children. He doesn't need the things in this world to hinder him. Paul said to the young women and to the young men, you're better to abide as I, that is unmarried. For he that is married careth for the things of his wife, how he may please his wife. But the unmarried careth for the things of God, how that he might please God. The young woman careth for the things of her husband, how she might please him. The married woman, but the single woman careth for the things of God, how that she might be holy in her body as well as her spirit to God. If I had it to do over, it would be a different life altogether. Not that it takes anything from you in that you're married. Elijah was a man that wasn't. Paul was a man that wasn't. It didn't make him any better than Abraham, who was the chief of all of it, to the extent he was the father of the faithful and he had a wife. So it didn't. That isn't the thing of it. But it's just that you could do so very much more from the time that you come into this life to understanding, to be fully dedicated to Christ Jesus. Paul said, I would have you without carefulness and concern of these things. And whereas those things are demanded of you, and sorrows and heartaches and woes. As a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, I heard one of the brethren, and I believe it was Brother Gary Armstrong, make the statement yesterday, or one of them just recently, said that if he did not have a family, he'd never raise a family. Seeing the heartaches, it was Gary, seeing the heartaches and the sorrow that the youth is coming to, and the trouble that he himself is encountering with his own family, he said he'd never do it again. The Bible speaks of the day, woe unto them that are with children and that with families in that day. Woe unto them. Woe unto them that give suck in that day, that is, mothers that have children. Woe unto them. Because of the heartaches and sorrow that they're going to cause you. Let's turn over to the book of Isaiah. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. The book of Isaiah, the 45th chapter. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even mine hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labors of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaean, men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down before thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. He says in the 46th verse, to the 9th verse, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. All right. Notice in the 43rd chapter, the 10th verse, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have shown, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all the nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. You know, right here is enough to convince anybody that there is but one God. This that I've read positively proves that there is but one God from the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet. He says in the 11th verse of the 43rd chapter, I am the Lord. He says just before that, ye are my witnesses, going on to say that I am he. Before me there was no God. There was no God before me, that is to say, there is no before me. There is no such a thing as saying a before me, God said. There is no before me. You cannot go beyond me, for I am, I was, and forever shall be, even from everlasting to everlasting, before the world ever was, before you was ever created as a human being. I am God, he said. There is no beyond me or before me. I am he. Before me there was no God formed. Neither shall there be after me, or that is to say, there is no after me because I have no end. And he not only states that in proving that this is God talking, it is very obvious that this is God talking because he said there is no other God before me. There is no other God after me. He says here, there is no other God formed. Whereas it is obvious that another God was not formed before him, nor another God is not to be formed after him, which positively means that Jesus the Lord, which took on the form of God, had to be nothing less than the Almighty God made flesh. You say, why would that be, Brother Pike? Because it states here, I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. Who is the Savior? Jesus Christ the Lord. There is not two Saviors. There is but one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is that Savior? The Lord. And who is that Lord? It says God, and none before him and none after him. Therefore, it is obvious that God, the eternal God, is the everlasting Spirit that spoke from the beginning before the world ever was, and before he ever came forth in human form as Jesus Christ, he spoke and said, I am God. There'll be but one form that will be the Lord. He will be the Savior, and I am the God that will be manifested in the flesh as that form. So that it's very obvious what God was saying. Notice this, not only does he tell us this, but look at the greatness of what God is saying right here in chapter 45, where he said, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. He goes on to say, cut in sunder the bars of iron, break the pieces, the gates of brass. Whereas he says prior to this, that he will bring Babylon down and all of their nobles for one purpose, and that is to show that he is that one great and mighty God in that day and in that land. Those gates, those great mighty gates, the impregnable gates of Babylon that was so great and so mighty, no one could go past them. No one could touch him. No one could enter through. But here God, before Cyrus ever comes on the scene, God, the great God Almighty, says, I will raise up a man by the name of Cyrus, and he will penetrate the gates, and he will break the bars into pieces, and he will overthrow the nobles, and he will pull down the king of the kingdom of Babylon. I will do it, and he will be mine anointed, God said. I will do it by him, and I have called him by name, though he's never known me. And though he has not come on the scene, I have called him by name. And I tell you that this man will come, and this man will do what I'm saying by the prophet's mouth, by Isaiah's prophecy or prophetical utterance. God said, I will bring Cyrus, and he will do this thing. And so it was that when he came on the scene, he'd done exactly what God said. When other kings could not penetrate those walls, when there was no way to get through, God put it in his heart, and he cut the river off, turned the river around another way, and went in under the walls, and God prepared their hearts in the city, the keeper of the gates, to leave the gates unlocked that evening. Out of all of the days, they were always locked, that when the men came in through the riverbed, they went right up through the gates along the river and overthrew the kingdom. To fulfill the words of his great prophecy to Isaiah, and to fulfill the words of his great prophecy to Daniel, where he had spoke to Daniel in that day by vision, saying, thus and thus saith the Lord. And so it came to pass just precisely right down the line, just exactly like God said it would come to pass, bringing to pass the words of the prophet. And so we see by this that God is God, and there's no other God besides him. Why people want to worship Mohammed, why they want to worship Confucius, why they want to worship the God Allah, and all those prophets and all of those gods, I'll never know when there is a real God in the land. You say, but Brother Pike, they've got their own little books like the Koran and different things. And of course, that lets them know that that's their God. No, it doesn't, because their books relate back to this book. And their sayings is some but wise sayings, which are not very wise when you analyze some of them. And so then, actually, all of the things that they're doing is but a bunch of foolishness. There is no proof of anything that they're doing. They don't have any proof of it. Whereas the Bible said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. This book right here has been proven. Whereas they don't have any proof of anything concerning their books or their teachings. They've just got a wild notion that spread from somebody through millions of people and have blinded them so that they cannot recognize the truth. You say, what kind of proofs, Brother Pike? There has been healings, there has been miracles, there has been the things that was upon the mountain recorded, such as the days of Moses when the mount burned as a great flame of fire. And also these things which are prophetically uttered by the prophet many years before the time, saying that God would penetrate the walls of Babylon. God spoke of it and it came to pass. Therefore, there is not another book, there is not another writing anywhere in the world that can declare those things. There's no one that has a book like that. There's no one that has a proof like that. Therefore, those people are very foolish. Even though I say this, some of them are fine people, some of them are very ignorant, and they have been brought up in such things as the worshiping of idols, and they actually don't know any better. And it's our job to evangelize and to bring God to their hearts and to help them find their way. It's our job to do that because we have come to the light. Those people don't know any better. They're like a lot of ignorant people here in the United States. In the United States, you've got people that don't know any God except what they refer to as the Almighty Dollar. All the faith that they've got is anchored in education and security, And in the world of entertainment, and that's all that they know. They worship that. They follow that. They give the entirety of their lives to that. So then it is our responsibility to reach out around the world. Paul said, I am debtor to the Greek, to the barbarian. I'm debtor to all mankind to preach the gospel as much as lieth within me. And the thing that Paul was saying is this, that because God hath opened my understanding and made me to know, it makes me a debtor to the rest of humanity to bring the light to them. So we see there is no other power, no other book, no other proof, no other proof in the world of an existing God except our God. And what we need to do is to be able to open the eyes of the blind, make the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, not only in the natural, to possess the power to do that, but God spoke of making the dumb to sing the songs of Zion, to make the spiritual deaf to hear the words of the book, he said, and to make the spiritual blind to be able to see the light of the Almighty God. So what a wonderful thought when you think of what Jesus said, there is no other God besides me. No other God I know not of any. There is no before me. There is no after me. And I say this so often, there is no tomorrow with God. And there is no yesterday with God. Because the sun comes up on one side of the earth, and the shadows falls as it goes down on the other side of the earth. Then we turn to sleep and rest because we are fatigued, we're weary. But that doesn't mean that there is day and night with God. God, who is way off in the heavens, as we would say, looking down upon this little ball that we call the earth, God sees the sun come up and God sees the sun go down. And God sees the shadows as they fall. God sees the shadows as they lift. And God sees the entirety of the operation because God is the one that set it to do that. And God sees no day and night. It's always light to God. There is no day and night to God. The Bible said, he that keepeth Jacob shall not slumber, he shall not sleep. Elijah said one time to some of the prophets of Baal, maybe your God is asleep, maybe your God has gone on a long journey, as he mocked them. But nevertheless, he was careful to say, my God is not asleep, my God is not going on a long journey. My God is at hand when I need him. And so it is, we have the God of Elijah, we have the God of Jacob, we have the God of Abraham, we have the great, wonderful God of the eternal ages, the only true and the living God. This is why that I emphasize the name Jesus and lift up the name Jesus as my God. I don't lift up two or three gods. I don't believe in two gods, and I don't believe in three gods. I believe in one God, because the Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. That's all I believe in, because that's what the Bible says. And if I turn to any other God, then the Bible said God is a jealous God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, now if we turn and we call on the other God and we say the Father God and the Holy Ghost God, then God won't be upset. But let me tell you something. You can pray and say Holy Ghost God all you want to, but God will be upset. You can say Father God all you want to, but God will be upset. You say you can't prove that by the Bible. I certainly can prove it by the Bible. Israel called Father God for many years, but God was still upset, and the wrath of God was poured out upon Israel because Israel did not come to him in the name of redemption, which was the Son of God. You can call the Holy Ghost all you want to, but the Holy Ghost will never hear you, because the Holy Ghost lives in the body of Jesus, and the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ that Jesus said when he comes, he will come in my name. And the Holy Ghost will be angry at you if you try to get to him in any other way except through the name of Jesus Christ, because there's but one God that is the Holy Ghost, which is made the flesh of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is a jealous God. There is no other gods before me. There is no other gods after me. I am God alone. Besides me, there is no other. You know, there's one thing that I would like to ask. If God is not a jealous God, why does he use the terms, there is no other God besides me? Why does he use the terms in the book of Isaiah to Israel? Why does he tell Israel that there is no other God outside of him? Why did he not say, children, there is no other God outside of me except the Holy Ghost? There is no other God outside of me except the Father. There is no other God outside of me except the Son. Why didn't he use such terms as that? He said, there is no other God, period. There is no other God. I alone am God. And how many of you are there? I am but one God, Israel. One God, not two gods, not three gods, one God. And there is salvation in none other name but my name. I did not choose you, Israel, because you are a great and a mighty nation. I did not choose you because you are a great and a mighty people. He said you are a very wretched people. He said, and you're certainly not the greatest in number. You're the fewest of all on them. But Israel, I chose you for one thing, and that is to make a name for myself. Isn't that something? That's why salvation is in the name of Jesus. I have chosen thee, Israel, that I might make a name for myself. I want to make a name for myself, Israel. Why is it necessary to make a name for yourself? Because today, if you was talking about Brother Pike, you could say this, that, and the other. You could say, and he is like this, and he is this way, and he is that way. But that never would let him know who you was talking about. Isn't that right? I could speak of the President of the United States, but those who were not acquainted with him personally would not know who I was speaking of unless I defined him as being such and such. I could say the president. They would say, well, what president are you talking about? A lot of presidents. But I could say this president. What president is that? And I could say his name is such and such. They'd say, I know who you're speaking of. I know who you're speaking of, and if they're not acquainted with him, then right then and there they become acquainted with him. Because we are made acquainted with one another by our name, isn't that right? I have done this, Israel, for my name's sake. That's why I've done it. For my name's sake. I want to make myself a name. I am God, and there's none other God before me. I alone am the Lord, the Savior of heaven. I am God. Besides me, there's no other God. There was no God before me. There is no God after me. I am God. I am the Lord, the Savior. I am God. Therefore, God tells us that he alone is God. That's why I love to worship Jesus. I love to sing unto Jesus. I love to worship Jesus. I never will forget that in the state of Michigan, Detroit, there at a great church of God, as we preached, this great minister, a man of understanding, a good work, said, I've always been confused, Brother Pike. I'm a minister. He didn't want to confess it. And I've heard numbers of them do this. I've always been confused when they teach me three gods. Said, I've never been able to know how to pray, what to do. Oh, somebody would say, well, that's foolish. All you have to do is call on him in Jesus' name. Just call on him in Jesus' name. Well, why call on him in Jesus' name if he's not God? Why do that? Why? You say, but Brother Pye, this is the way it's supposed to be. I don't see why. If there's but one God, we need to call on the one God. You say, but there's no buts about it. If there's one God, he's got a name. What's his name? What is God's name? There's no need to call on another God through that name. We need to call on the God that he is through his own name. Isn't that right? Because the Bible said his name shall be called Everlasting Father. I certainly do. If you want to go to the Father, just go to the name. That's where it's at. Why not? But then what about the Son? The Bible said his name shall be called Jesus. The Son shall be born.
But what about the Holy Ghost? The Bible said, and when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he shall reprove the world of sin. But he shall come in my name, Jesus said. He will come in the name Jesus. I tell you what, if any man, anywhere in the world, any person can get the Holy Ghost to come in any other name outside of the name of Jesus, I'll never preach another lick as long as I live. If they can prove to me that they got him to come without the name Jesus, I'll never preach another time as long as I live. There ain't no way. There is but one God. He is an eternal spirit. And that one God tabernacle in the body of Jesus Christ, which was his son. Why did he call him son? Because in heaven he is the eternal spirit as the almighty God from everlasting to everlasting, without form and without image, so far as man can see and man can comprehend. But in the earth, that same eternal God is a sonship. Because in man's realm, that's what we are. We are sons. Therefore, God in the physical dimension must be a son. Because it is sonship realm. Therefore, God must be of that which relates one to another. He must be a near kinsman. He must be a fleshly person. But somebody would say, but he doesn't have to be a son. Why, he could come down here and just say, I'm God. The same as in that dimension. If he did, then that would mean that the spirit was a flesh, a fleshly body. The spirit was a fleshly body. The Bible said the spirit was made flesh. Isn't that right? But Jesus gave a distinction. Didn't he do that? He gave a distinction when he rose from the grave. What did he do? They said, a spirit said, fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. In this world, there was need for a tabernacle. In this world, there was need for a human body that was a near kinsman. In this world, it is a physical dimension. And the God of human beings must be a human being. Who would want something that's not a human being? The God of human beings. Well, you couldn't picture taking an elephant and making the elephant your president, could you? Could you do that? Could you picture taking a giraffe and saying unto him, "Thou art my king"? Somebody would say that's foolish. No more foolish than it would be any other way around. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, we could take God and say, "Thou art my king." How could you? You can't see him. You can't feel him. You don't know where he's at. You never heard of him. You don't know about him. Where are you going to find him to set him on a throne? How are you going to get to him? How are you going to talk to him? Oh, somebody said, well, that's easy. All you have to do is just say, Heavenly Father. No, no. No man can come to that great light except through the name Jesus. No man can approach unto that light. No man has ever seen God. No man can see God. Therefore, it is needful for God, the great spirit, to have a human tabernacle to abide in, to dwell in, to walk in, to communicate with me through, as he looks at me through the blood of the Son of God, as he looks at me through the eyes of the Son of God, as he beholds me through the Son of God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I believe that God was in Jesus, but God's also in me. I know that, but the Bible said he was in Jesus without measure, for the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Jesus. That means there was no other human body. There was no measure in Jesus like it is with human beings. The fullness of God was in Jesus Christ. That was God, for the Bible said, great is the mystery of God, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, caught up into heaven. God. There is no other God but me. I am your Savior. So then, who died at Calvary? It was the eternal God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God can't die. But God tasted death through a human body. Oh, you say, how can that be? All right, explain to me how that God can be grieved. If God cannot die in tasting death, how then can God be grieved? How can God be grieved? The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby God himself, being fearless of our infirmity, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. Somebody would say, but that's the Holy Ghost. But you say he's God. God one, God two, God three. What's the difference? If you say Jesus is God, he still died. It's still God dying. Any way you look at it. You say, well, when he resurrected, if he resurrected as God, he went down as God. If he was God in the beginning before death, he was God in the end at the resurrection. It was God. You say, but God can't die. Oh, friend, listen. God tasted death. God made death. What is death? Death is something that cannot do anything to the eternal spirit except grieve him. But death is something that can do something to a human body, and that is snuff life out of it. And God got in a human body for death to snuff life out of it, that he might die in the human being or human body as a being. And that he might resurrect in the newness of life. God did it. Somebody said, but that was somebody else. Well, that means there's more than one God. And he said, there is none other God beside me. I am the Savior. I'm the one that went to Calvary. I'm the one that died. I'm the one that resurrected. I'm the Savior. I'm God. So then when we see, we understand one thing, and that is that God, the eternal Spirit, come down and tasted of our infirmities and felt our infirmities, even to the point of death he suffered. He felt the infirmity of sickness. He felt the infirmity of suffering. He felt the infirmity of all of our afflictions, of our poverty. He felt the infirmity of death. Can you imagine that God would be partakers of all of our infirmity, and then God at death would back off from it? I can't picture that. How then could God be a high priest? How could God then be the one that could understand me and touch me? Somebody would say, well, that was Jesus. Well, what would that have to do with it? Brother, if Jesus has nothing to do with God, then God still can't know me. God still can't feel my infirmities because Jesus is the one that felt them. Somebody say amen. Amen. I said, if Jesus done all the feeling and Jesus done all the suffering and God didn't know nothing about it, God still doesn't know anything about suffering. God still doesn't know anything about me. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Don't you know that the Bible said the Holy Spirit, God, the interwoven Christ, the Spirit of humanity, and God, the great Spirit, interwoven with oneness, that through the Spirit of humanity, God has felt pain, and God has suffered death, and God has been resurrected, and God knows all about you, and God knows all about me. Brother Pike, why is it that you're so beside yourself about that? Because God is a jealous God, and the world is turned into heathenism, and hundreds of thousands of people are evading the name Jesus. The only name given among man whereby we must be saved. The only name in which there is salvation. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, it doesn't matter as long as God has saved us, somebody would say. It doesn't matter as long as we believe in God, then why was Israel turned out, if that be so? Israel believed in God. Israel had a great prophet named Moses. Why then did God reject Israel and turn Israel away if it didn't matter? I think Israel was far better off than the church will of today. At least Israel did try to live as holy as they knew how by putting the filth of the flesh away in their ritualistics. Is that right? You tell me that God rejected Israel and that God is going to turn and accept you? Oh, somebody would say, well, God put away Israel so he could accept us Gentiles. I don't know where you ever got that. To God, you bunch of Gentiles was a bunch of dogs. God didn't put Israel away to accept you. The Bible says that God came to you through the grace of God, through the name of Jesus. That was the only way that God could even look at you, was through the name of Jesus Christ. No other way could God come into your heart except through the name of Jesus Christ. Brother, today we're warned by Paul the Apostle, be not high-minded, he said, for you stand by grace. And if God spared not the natural branches, which was Israel, but cut them off, beloved friend, fear lest you also be cut off. For if God, who cut off the natural branches, spared not the natural branches, that he might graft you in who are wild by nature, don't you know that God can graft into their own olive tree the true branches whenever he gets ready? God, who can do all things. So then when we speak of God Almighty, who is God? Jesus Christ. And there is no other God. Somebody would say, but call on God, Brother Pike. That's all you've got to do, is believe in God. I agree that that's all you've got to do, is call on God and believe in God. But who is God? Jesus Christ. That means called on Jesus Christ. That means believe in Jesus Christ. But this word God, if you say God, 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 that doesn't mean anything. So does the heathens do that. As far as they're concerned, Allah is their God. As far as they're concerned, Confucius is their God. They still call him God. Wood, stone, you're doing no more than they done. You're doing no more than they done. Because salvation is not in the word God. Salvation is not in the name God. If salvation is in the word God and salvation is in the name God, then all of those heathens have nothing to worry about. Why do you church people worry about them? Why do you want to evangelize them? They've already got God. If that's all there is to God, they believe in God more than you believe in God. They dance around their totem poles and they have their paganistic feasts and practices. They believe in God with all that's within them. But brother, that isn't going to do it. It depends on what God you believe in. There is salvation in none other name but the name of Jesus, which is my God, the God of Jacob and Abraham and of Isaac. That's my God. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. But you say, Brother Pike, Abraham never saw Jesus. Why did Jesus then say what he said to the Pharisees and the scribes? He said, you speak about Abraham, and you say you know Abraham. Oh, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, somebody said, now wait a minute. Jesus wasn't born until Mary came along. Now I wonder where he was the other time. When he made the statement, restore unto me, Father, the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. Why? Because he was God. And they said unto him, you being a man. They knew what he was saying. Somebody say, I love Jesus. He said, but they didn't understand what he was saying. Oh, yes. They knew what he was saying. If they did not know what he was saying, why did they make the statement? You being a man, make yourself God. Somebody said, well, he didn't say that. What did he say to the woman at the well? What did he say to those people? He said, lest you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Isn't that right? What is it? They said, well, you're not yet 50 years old. And you're talking like that. Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. But you, the son of the carpenter, you're Joseph's son. Wasn't that what he said? How is it then, David in the spirit? If I be the son of David, and you say I be so, how is it that David in the spirit said, and the Lord said unto my Lord, sit ye on my right hand till I make thine enemies your footstool? How is it Jesus said, if I be the son of David, how is it that he in the spirit called him Lord? Somebody said, now wait a minute. Don't you see him defending the Godship? Don't you see him defending the Godship? Don't you see Jesus standing there saying, why do you call me the son of David when David said, I'm Lord? How can you say unto me, Lord, Lord, when you do not my sayings, Jesus said? No man can call me Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And who are they? I give the Holy Ghost to them that obey me. Therefore you cannot call me Lord lest you obey me. Because lest you obey me, you don't have the Holy Ghost. I cannot be your Lord and Master. I am the Lord and Master to them that have my Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And if you have not my Spirit, Jesus said, you're none of mine. But the writer said, help the Spirit be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. God shall quicken your mortal body by it. For by the Spirit he raised up Christ from the dead. Oh, brother and sister, here God speaks of Cyrus, the great king. Those kings of that day was confounded. Why, even today, when great, brilliant men read of the things that he did, they say, my God, look what he thought of. How did he ever think of that? All of them great, great men. Nobody ever thought of that. How did Cyrus ever think of changing that riverbed? Brother, he didn't think of it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said he didn't think of it. The Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. God prepared his heart to do it. God said, I'll raise him up, Pharaoh, for this purpose. Have I raised thee up that I might show my glory throughout the earth. That's why God did it. Oh, beloved friend, that's why God did it. That's why Cyrus could do it. It's because God prepared his heart and told him what to do. And I dare say that Cyrus was probably as shocked as anybody else when he'd done what he'd done and realized he thought of what he thought of. And when he overthrew that thing, he probably found himself standing inside of Babylon saying, my God, how in the world? But you know what I believe gave him courage? I believe that somewhere he got a hold of the scrolls of Isaiah. And somebody said, hey, did you know that there's something wrote about you before you ever came into this world? What was it? That God, the prophet, you know, a prophet was their God in that time, because God being the Spirit, that was the only human form. Said, why, the God prophet, he said, Cyrus by name shall break the bars and break in pieces the gates of brass. Oh, and he took courage. Somebody said, oh, now, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that. Oh, yes, it worked in that day. Well, it doesn't work in our day. Well, why was it that the man that landed on the moon had a dream when he was a little boy that he landed on the moon? I didn't hear about nobody else having the dream, nor did I hear about anybody else landing on the moon first. What was it? God prepared his heart. No doubt all of his life he thought, my, what a weird sort of a dream. But then when they began to shoot at the moon, oh, he probably thought, my, maybe this ain't a wild gesture. maybe I really am going to go to the moon. And after a while, he kept working his way up to get in front. And got in front, isn't that right? And finally, when he got in that particular place, he was the man that had the courage. He was the man that was willing. He was the man that could step out without having a heart attack. Because he'd already experienced it. And as he stepped forth, the shock didn't overwhelm him. Because as he stepped forth, it wasn't shaky like this. Oh my, oh my, oh my. But it's coming to pass. It's coming to pass. Here it is. Oh my, I'm here. Just like the dream. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, that can't be. Oh, yes, it can be. I've had it to be that way many times in my life. Brothers and sisters, it's still that way today. God did it in the life of Joseph. Took him down into the dungeon and raised him up. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember when Brother Richard, right back here, told me about the archway. He said, I saw an archway, a gateway at this place, right out here. It stands out there today. It was put up according to his dream. What a wonderful thought to know that I know who God is. I'm not a heathen. I know where the salvation of God is, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Salvation shall be taught in his name. Remission of sin shall be taught in his name. For there's none other name given among men. Neither Father, neither Holy Ghost, neither any other name that hath remission of sin except the name Jesus. Brother, sister, there is salvation in none other name except the name of Jesus. The name Jesus. I am the door to the sheepfold. By me, by the name, through my name. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, why do you make such a fuss over the name? Let's make a fuss over the man. He's the one that died. All right. You explain to me how to make a fuss over the man without identifying him, and I'll do it. All you got to do, you smart fellas, just explain to me how we can make a fuss over him. Oh, somebody say, just praise the Son of God. But the Bible said God wouldn't listen to that. So I wouldn't be giving him no praise at all. Well, we know that he's one of the gods. But the Bible said God wouldn't listen to that. And besides, if there's more than one of them, I'm not sure which one of them died for me anyway. And somebody says, well, all of them died for you. Well, if all of them died for me, that means there's three sacrifices. Oh, no, somebody said, well, these three are one. That's what I believe. There is but one God. Somebody said, well, that is their one but. There's no buts about it. They're one, that's it. The Bible said there's a record in heaven, these three are one. So then, God, the great eternal spirit, is the uncomprehended, the unpersonified, almighty, everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning, without end. God, who you knew not, I knew not, who you could not comprehend, whom I could not comprehend, who you could know nothing of, I could know nothing of. And the Son of God is the tabernacle in which that great heavenly Father tabernacled when he made himself flesh through a human body to become the head of his creation as God. That was the personification of that non-personified God, who had no image, because an image exists only in the comprehension of understanding and thoughts and thinking. And we could not think concerning him. There was nothing to think about. Therefore, he had no form, he had no image. He had no part with us and we with him. But brothers and sisters, after he poured himself out completely in Jesus without measure, then the mole was thoroughly furnished at Calvary. He rent the veil of the mole in two. And out stepped the personified God, the Holy Spirit, which we call the Holy Ghost. That great Spirit of Christ that was interwoven with God. Thus it was the Holy Ghost. God without a body. God in a body. God the Spirit and the Spirit of life of that body interwoven together. Coming out is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, the Almighty God. Christ within you, the hope of glory, the personification of God that could live in me, that which I could comprehend. I could comprehend God now. How do I comprehend him? Through the body of Jesus, through the mold. Therefore, I can receive him. How? As Jesus? No, not as a body. How can I receive a body on the inside of me? I receive Christ on the inside of me. Is Christ the hope of glory? I receive the personification, the comprehension of God inside of me. Christ, because of the bodily mold of the atonement. In that the unpersonified came through it to me. It was God breaking himself down to me and my mental faculties to where I could be interwoven with him as a one. Oneness as he himself with Christ Jesus was a oneness. Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we are one. So then by one Spirit, Christ the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, we're all baptized into one body, even a membership, member to member. Paul said, and we have need for every member of the body, by the Spirit of life, which is Christ is life. His bodily members, the church is joined together. And God, Jesus, the body, is the head of it. How wonderful it is to know that you and I have but one God. And who is that God? He is a spirit according to John 4:24. In what name does he reside? The name Jesus. Who is he? Jesus. Jesus. Oh, somebody would say, but that's not God. Why did Jesus then so misrepresent things, if you would call it so, when he said, I come in my Father's name? Why did he say that? Why did he mislead me when I trusted him? You know he did not. I come in my Father's name. I never read where he ever come in any other name except Jesus. The prophet prophesied it would be the Father's name. I come in my Father's name. Why did he also say, Father, I have kept them in thy name? Why did he not say, Father, I have kept them in my name? Why didn't he say, Father, I have manifested my name? But he said, Father, I have manifested thy name. Is that right? You say, well, that proves right there. There was a couple of them. If it was his name, don't prove a thing, because that same one said, I've manifested thy name because me and you won. How could anybody do anything but manifest their own name if it wasn't but one of them? You love Jesus? Brother, I'll tell you something. There's going to be a disappointed world when they all get yonder to the great throne of judgment. And they look and they behold, and there's only one God. And there's not three thrones for three gods, but rather one God. And that one God, Jesus Christ, radiating greater than the noonday sun, with the inner Shekinah of the Almighty Father, sets there to rule heaven and earth. And Moses is on one side and Elijah on the other. But you know what? I believe his name is Jesus. And I believe that salvation is in none other name. It's like a song that I wrote the other day.
The song is called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And it says there's salvation in none other name saving the name Jesus. The name Jesus. The name Jesus. So then, to me, there is but one God, one Lord. Somebody said, well, one God and one Lord. There you are, two again. No, he said, I am the Lord God. Same the one. There is no God but me. I am the Lord. I am the Savior. One, two, three. All the same. When it says three bear record in heaven, it don't say the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, does it? It doesn't refer to it like that. John doesn't say it like that. The Word doesn't give it like that. It breaks it down the same way we break it down to you as a spirit, as a word, as the Father, all one. And this is the record I've given of my Son, he said. And you don't believe my record. And he didn't say these three agree in one, as the world says. He said these three are one. The water, blood, and spirit in the world, he said, these three agree in one. That is, they testify all to one thing. Water, blood, spirit means one life. Isn't that right? Without water, no life. Without blood, no life. Without spirit, no life. These three agree in one to form life. But you can separate them. Isn't that right? As in heaven, so in earth, you can separate them. And the things of the dimensional act of God. But brother, when you get through, they're all one. All one. You take the energy out of the blood and you take the water out of the blood and what you got? You ain't got no blood. So the water, blood, and spirit. Or in earth, spirit is energy. All right, let's stand together. Now, you know, when I get into a subject like this, I really would like to preach on it. Because I know it's a disputable thing in the world. And we don't preach it to be contrary, nor to be haughty. We preach it because the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And that's God's word, line upon line and precept upon precept. You say, well, do you preach it to be disputable? I certainly do. Paul said he disputed the scriptures daily. It's my job as a minister to dispute. How else will we ever come to the understanding of Christ Jesus unless we have general disputes? You believe one way and I believe another, we've got to have a difference somewhere. One of us has got to listen. The other has got to listen, and then we've got to come to an agreement. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in disputing the scriptures. That's because you're not a Christian. You're not a minister. You don't know God. You don't even know what you're talking about. You say, well, it causes confusion. The only confusion causes the devil, the contrary mind. The Bible said Paul went into the city, and the whole city was filled with confusion. Now, do we say Paul caused a confusion? If Paul caused a confusion, then the word of God's broken. God's the author of confusion, and we need to forget the whole thing. Paul didn't cause no confusion. It was the contrary minds of the devil that kept coming to against him, trying to teach something about the great goddess, Diana. That's what it was. That's what caused all the problems. That's where the confusion was. All right, so there's no confusion about the Word, no confusion about the lovely name of Jesus, no confusion about salvation in His darling, lovely name. There's no confusion when we honor the Lord, for all of His paths are peace, wonderful peace. The confusion is out of the devil. And those that are on the contrary part that's built these great denominational barriers and powers through their intellectual PhDs and definements of doctors of divinity and their philosophy and all these other things. That's where the devil of confusion is. Because it's tearing down their little kingdoms. The little stone hewed out of the mountain is rolling down through Babylon. And it's tearing down their confusing. They're the one that's got the confusing thing. They preach the Bible and don't understand it. They talk about God and they never know Him. They talk about three gods and they don't know which one is God. You say, Brother Pike, I've pinned them down. I know they don't. I've talked to the greatest of their scholars. And they can't no more discuss it with you. They get all frustrated. They don't know because they don't understand. They try to tell you which one it is and then they get all frustrated and all tore up. And the first news you know, they'll have a temper and they'll be gone.
You say, well, I got somebody. Well, send him on over. As I've said it many times, I challenge any man, woman, boy, girl, anywhere in the world, anytime, any day, to prove it different. You can't do it. There ain't no way. I challenge the devil to prove it different. There ain't no way. It's just exactly this way. And here, this is God's word. That's why it will always be God's way. God's way will always be, thus saith the Lord. God has spoken besides me, there is no other God. I know not any. This is his word. This is the absolute. This is the thing that we stand on right here. And nobody, nowhere, at any time, under any conditions, witch doctors or anything else can prove it to be any different. Nobody. So if you've got a pet theory, if you've got a pet pastor, if you've got a pet person, if they want to prove it different, they know where we live. I don't want a bunch of reprobates coming down here to fight, to argue, but if they come down here and they are truly convinced in what they're convinced in, come down here, we'll dispute it, we'll talk about it, we'll pray, and we'll see who's wrong and who's right. If it's a bunch of reprobates coming down to want to curse and snort, I'll tell you before you come, you're of the devil, and God will tear your hide up because you ain't going to reveal nothing. But the Bible said your evil shame foaming out of your mouth like a mad dog, of which you are. When Jesus said there are nothing but dogs that return to their vomit. But oh, my brother, sister, there are the holy children of God that believe the truth. And there are people in the world today, even in heathen practices, under the control of heathen gods that don't understand, that need the word of the living God. And if the people of the United States would quit their foolishness of trying to teach three gods to the Jewish people and three gods to the heathens, if they'd get away from that foolishness, we could win the people of God. Did you know that? You love Jesus? Praise God. That was really something. Did you see that? The devil went on his way. Bible said the wicked can't stay in the congregation of the righteous. I believe the Lord was just letting us know that the devil, the spirit of the devil, that blinding spirit that had so many people blinded, I believe some folks got their eyes open and that devil went out the door. You ever heard of being blind as a bat? Praise be unto God. Let's sing a little chorus together. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now. Sweet Savior, oh, how I need thee. You know, the world is tripped up. They're in a snare. They say, Brother Pike, you take your religion, I take my religion, everybody believe what they want to. And we shouldn't say anything against anybody's religion. The bunch of hypocrites. Jesus said, you hypocrites. Say, what do you mean? I mean, that same hypocrite that would tell me that will go out there and pounce on the hippies. Go out there and pounce on the motorcycle gangs. Go out there and pounce on the man that's taking a dollar out of his pocket. Pounce on the poor. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You say, well, he's supposed to do that, Brother Pike. Supposed to. No. He's supposed to leave them alone. Let everybody believe what they want to. If a man wants to blow your brains out, that's his business. Let him believe what he wants to. Don't you bother him. And if he wants to mistreat your wife and your family, don't you say nothing to him. If he wants to set up his paganistic practices and pitch a tent in your yard while he practices his harlotry, don't you say nothing, because that's his conviction. Oh, somebody said, well, I didn't mean that. Well, if we're going to hit one thing, let's hit all of them. If we're going to come against one power of the devil, let's come against another. Amen. If we're going to attack one thing and we have the liberty to go against one thing, why don't we have the liberty to go against another? Why do you have a right to believe what you want to and he don't have a right to believe what he wants to? Say, oh, but Brother Pike, he's taking human lives. Oh, but my brother, you're killing human souls. You're taking eternal life away from people. You the thief and the robber. He's not near as bad as you are. So then I say the thing to do is preach the gospel like Jesus said. Don't get into this wishy-washy, let everybody believe like they want to and have their own religion. You stand for God and stand for the truth. Jesus said, you are my witnesses. Are you his witnesses? Let me see your hand if you're his witnesses. You are my witnesses, Jesus said. For what? That I am God the Savior, and besides me there's none other God. Is that the way you're going to witness? If you don't, you're going to mix people up. Say, well, who is that God? His name is Jesus. There's but one God. He's the Savior. You want to tell them who he is? His name is Jesus. Tell them his name so they'll know the one God. All right, let's sing that again. And I'm going to let you go. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Oh, every day I need thee. I need thee now, my Savior. Oh, how I need thee. You know, the other night, some of you were here and I made the statement, the world is so mixed up, folks, and it's up to you and I to straighten them out, because God was the one that told Cyrus what to do to straighten the thing out. God is the one that told us. The Bible said all of them that are born of God are of a good understanding. And I mentioned the other night about bringing the children to church, making them come to the house of God, making them do right. And I've run into it so many times when they would say to me, Brother Pike, if you make them go, you'll just turn them against it. I never do a thing like that. I say again, you hypocrite. You crooked generation, the poison of vipers under your lips, perverting, killing, tearing down. You are a liar. Why, I say again, do you whip him when he does wrong? Why do you make him go to school? Why do you do it? Don't you know you'll turn him against his education? And don't you know if he breaks the house up? Why, if you whip him, you'll just turn him against what you're trying to do. You're blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And who is the ditch? The great whore is the ditch. And who is the whore? The flesh. The one that rejects the name Jesus, that won't have the husband's name, leaning to their own understanding. And I say again, supposing that the judge said, I'm not going to put you in prison. No, by no means. Because if I put you in prison, I'll never get you to do right. I'll just turn you against what's right. Wouldn't we have a world full of killers? Wouldn't we have something to cope with? How can people be so blind as to listen and to follow, to uphold, to lie, and to tear down the kingdom of God and humanity that way, and to follow the tree of knowledge? I don't know how to raise my children, so I'll get me a book. Somebody has wrote a book. They've been to college. That same old twisted, warped up tree of knowledge.
Instead of taking the word of God, spare the rod, spoil the child. Child left to himself will bring shame. He that loveth his child chastens him betimes. Beat him, you'll not kill him, you'll save his soul from hell. Why is it that we get so warped up in our thinking? And why do we listen to lying spirits? You know what it is? Because they have not a love for the truth. God has turned them over to reprobate mind, caused them to believe a lie, sent them strong delusions that they may be damned. And they believe that they're right. And brother, not only do they believe they're right, but they'll just get all upset about it when you cross their grain. Oh, nobody wouldn't do that. Somebody did just a few minutes ago. I crossed their philosophy and they got heated up at me a little bit ago. You mean that? They certainly did. And what did they do? They went on their way. But let me tell you something, brother. I say again, if the blind lead the blind, they're all going to fall in the ditch. They say, brother, are you too tight on your children? And I'm going to close in just a few minutes. You're too tight on your children. You need to let them get out a little bit and taste some of the world. Sure. Let them get out a little bit and taste some of the world. Sure. Following Jesus' steps, didn't he get out and taste a little bit of the world? Why not? Why not? Jesus, go on and taste a little bit of the world. After all, a little leaven won't be that bad. It isn't going to do anything but cause Brother Pike to die and go to hell, that's all, and Brother Gary to die and go to hell, and all the rest of the world. Just dabble in it a little bit. After all, you're a human being. You need a little of the world, Jesus, a little recreation. Well, you can believe in sports a little bit. You can take part in just a little bit of it. I'm glad he didn't believe that. I'm glad he didn't do that. So then you think we ought to be strict upon our children? Well, the Bible said casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. David said even to the intent of the heart. That sounds pretty close. You say, well, you think I ought to stand over them with a whip, not let them out the door? There wouldn't be no way you could keep them if you tried to do that. I mean, you ought to instill within their heart the right thing and train them. And you ought to get on their case quick when you see them doing evil and cracking filthy jokes and laughing and joking and foolishness, when the very thoughts of foolishness is sin. You need to protect them from evil. Not let them flounder around like an old fish, boys and girls mixed up and intermingling together because the world says they got a date. They'll have a date tonight and something else tomorrow night. I believe in the Bible, folks. Whatever it says, that's what I believe in. Because I found out it works. It works all the way. And I don't believe in the philosophies of the world. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the government of God. And I believe the quicker that we get back to his ordinances, as I preached the other night, that he'll stop turning the world upside down and give us a peaceful, peaceful government and a happy life. It's all mixed up. The world is all mixed up. And the government is upon the shoulders of the sons of God. Let's do what's right. There's many things that we could say this morning that would bring to your mind thoughts that you would think over and you'd say, well, my, that does sound right. But the Holy Spirit will bring many things to your mind if you'll just stop and talk to him like it was to Cyrus's mind. Just stop and talk to him. Let's sing one more chorus, and I'm going to try to let you go right here. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now, sweet Savior. Oh, how I need thee. You know, Junior was telling me last night, my brother Junior, he said, I saw a big book before me in a dream and said, you opened it, brother, and said you was looking. And said, I saw in this book, as you turned a page, a wreck of about 17 people or 14 people or something, all bloody, a mess of blood. Said it was a horrible sight. You turned a page again and you saw a man kissing a woman. Said it was an ugly sight because it wasn't godly. Said you turn another page and there was other ungodly scenes. And you turn another page and there was wrecks and more blood and horrible things. Said till you just said, it's just getting next to me. And he said it was getting on my nerves that I couldn't hardly stand it. You closed the book. Said, and when I looked on the front of the great big huge book, said it said sports. Sports. You know, you got to be a sport, as they say, to live in this world. He's a sport. He can spin his wheels. He knows how to dress out. He's cool. He's a sport. Got to do a little sport hunting and a little sport fishing and got to go out to entertain ourselves to be a real sport, somebody said. I used to use that word frequently. They don't use it quite as much. He's a real sport, somebody said. Kind of switched it over to the word he's cool. I tell you what, I've said this before, that fellow's going to wish he could get cool. Where he's going, it'll never be cool anymore. He'll wish he could get cool. I think that's why them devils got that little saying going, you know. Them devils say, phew, boy, this is cool. As long as you stay in this fellow over here, you can kind of stay cool. Because he's been in the hot places. But sports, he said, it said sports. Said it. The voice said, when it handed me the book, I'm going to show you the past, and I'm going to show you the present, or whatever, and I'm going to show you the future. That's what it amounted to. The past and the future. Let you know what's happening. Let's just slip our hands up. As Brother Taylor comes to dismiss us this morning, I want you to take just a few minutes and examine your heart. I'd like for you to examine your heart just for a few moments. And ask the Lord. Say, Lord God, what's the matter with me? Lord, don't I want to stand for nothing? Oh, but the world won't want to fellowship me. The Bible said the world will hate you. Somebody said, I know it because I'm a Christian. It didn't say a thing about that. Said, well, it's because I belong to religion. The world don't hate churches that belong to religion. Why? The world's part of them. It don't say that. Well, I know they'll hate me because I belong to a holiness church. The world, the holiness churches is just full of the world. It didn't say that. He said, the world will hate you for my name's sake. For my name's sake, they will hate you. Brother, you know why the devil don't worry about the holiness churches, as we say, and the religious activities? Because there is no salvation in just calling it a holiness church. There is no salvation in just being religious. That don't cast out devils. The thing that gives the devil a hard way to go is the name Jesus. And people who lift up the name and pray to the name and talk to the name and teach the name for remission of sin, those are the enemies of Satan. And they're casting out devils going and coming as salvation through the name remits and brings in eternal life. And the devil don't want no part with them people. And them religious folks don't. That's in the world. They don't either. So then, let's hold up the name Jesus. Because the Bible said, if they that are called by my name, not a bunch of religious folks, but if they that are called by my name, the salt of the earth, if they will repent, if they will confess, if they will forsake their sins, if they will call on the name of the Lord, I will hear from heaven and I'll heal the land because I hear them when they pray. All the rest, I don't hear them. God heareth not the prayer of sinner, the Bible tells us. He doesn't pay any attention to the wicked. The prayer of the wicked is abomination in his sight. But his ears are ever attentive toward the righteous and they that call upon his name. May the Lord bless you as you examine yourselves this morning as Brother Taylor comes.